between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This morning I want to attempt to answer a question that really has a couple of parts to it. The question itself went something along the lines like this. Why don't we use priests' special powers to forgive and administer God's love? It had some other parts to it, but that was the question. In the two verses I've given you, we see this. If you actually believe that priests have the power to administer God's grace, as some in our society do, then you have a problem for us when we also read that we are a holy priesthood. Every single born-again believer. And so with that tension point, I went back to the New Testament. And a study of the New Testament reveals that all Christians are priests. Say it with me. All Christians are priests. Peter said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:5. Thus, all Christians are of that holy priesthood and can offer spiritual sacrifices to God. All have the right to go directly to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 makes that abundantly clear. And Peter continued then, he said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That applies to every one of us. Revelation 1, 5 and 6 says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Consequently, and let me lay down this as a key principle, the New Testament repeatedly teaches that all Christians are priests. When one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, he or she is added to the body of Christ and is therefore part of God's holy priesthood. And all priests, all, can offer up spiritual sacrifices and draw nigh to God through the mediatorship of Jesus. Now, we're going to come back to that at the end of the message and see four applications of this clear teaching. What difference does that make then for each of our lives as priests unto our God? And that each of us name the name of Jesus Christ and our Savior Lord here today are indeed priests. But to get to that, we have to go back and look at the Levitical priesthood and then the priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go into detail on the Old Testament priesthood, but suffice it to say that a sacrificing priesthood of men was appointed under the law of Moses. They were the ones who came and offered the sacrifices in the tabernacle and then in the temple. But the animal sacrifices, listen, the animal sacrifices offered by those priests were mere types and shadows of the one sacrifice to be made by Christ. Those sacrifices had no effect in them themselves. They were pictures of what that was going to come. The priest himself then had no power. Say it with me. The priest himself had no power. So the question that was put to me, why don't we use priestly powers, is a non-question, because priests don't have powers to do that. And I'll come back to when we begin to give people that power, we're going down the wrong way. But the priests have no power. And the sacrifices were merely types and shadows of the real sacrifice, which was going to be made once and for all. And by the one sacrifice of Jesus, he put to an end both the Levitical priesthood and the Old Testament law. He fulfilled all of those things in the sacrifice of himself. If you want to see documentation for that, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25, and Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. So now, Jesus is at the right hand of God. Now, you know God doesn't have a hand. That's an anthropomorphism. He's a spirit. Okay, but he's at the right hand of God and ever lives to make intercession for his people. Again, in Hebrew, one of the great joys that he always is making intercession for us. And through the one sacrifice of himself, he became the sole mediator through which men and women, boys and girls, have access to God. And you see in 1 Timothy 2, Hebrews 7, 9, Ephesians 2. And so Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. So when you look in Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 9, where the writer compares the two priesthood, we see significant differences in what the Old Testament priest did and what Christ has done. And so you should have a bit of a chart that comes up in your notes. You see it that way. I'm going to read the sections of Hebrews, and then I'm going to show you the differences between them. So if you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to read verses 23 through to 27. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And then chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Well, what are the differences? There's, first of all, a difference in quantity. There were many priests in the Levitical system, but you see in Hebrews, there is only one priest who was effective. There's a difference in duration. The Levitical priests were temporary. They were only for a period of time until the one sacrifice came. But Christ's priesthood is permanent and, in fact, is eternal. He always lives to make intercession. So he presents us to God. Thirdly, there's a difference in frequency. The priests sacrificed daily. That had to be made over and over and over again because the sin burden was building up. But Jesus' sacrifice was that he sacrificed once for all. It's never to be offered again because it was a perfect and complete sacrifice. There's a difference in quality. The Old Testament priests were sinful sinners. They were human beings who were sinful like us. But Jesus, as our high priest, was holy, innocent, and unstained. And so there's a difference in the quality of the people offering the sacrifices. There's also a difference in focus. the priests offered sacrifices also for themselves. They had to first of all go and offer a sacrifice so they could go into the presence of God. Then they offered the sacrifices for the people. But when the Lord Jesus came, he offered sacrifices only for others. For he, as a perfect individual, didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself. There's a difference in object. They offered sacrificial animals. They had to take the perfect animals that met the requirements and offer them. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered up himself. He was the perfect lamb who took. So as the priest, he offered himself. And then there's a difference in sphere. The Old Testament priest had to go into a man-made tent. But it's very clearly, you could hear in what I read, that when Christ offered the sacrifice, he entered a greater and more perfect tent, one that is what's bigger and cannot be seen. And finally, there's a difference in means. The Old Testament Levitical priest entered by means of the blood of goats and calves. But Jesus entered by means of his own blood, which when we have communion, we talk about being infinite in scope because he's eternal and powerful. So the book of Hebrews, which is often very hard to read, but has all these comparisons. The book of Hebrews makes it abundantly clear that the Old Testament priesthood has been abolished because the Lord Jesus Christ has become both our high priest and the sacrifice that was needed to establish our acceptance and our peace with God. And we talked about that in class this morning in Sunday school, that the shalom of God is not only the fact that we're no longer enemies, but that we've been brought into fellowship with him. That it's peace, not just of a lack of him being our enemy against us, but having been folded into a relationship with himself. So what's the application here? Thus, there is no priesthood here on earth that has the right to forbid each Christian from going directly to God through Christ. No one can get in the way of your coming to God, because Christ is the only mediator. He's the high priest, and all other priesthoods that would draw people into God's presence through their mediatorship are abolished. No one has the right to do that and say, I have to help you. Also, no priest has can assume the authority to administer graces and obtain mercy for others. No one can say, I can help you receive God's grace, because God's grace comes to you directly through your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we must be careful. Okay, while there are churches who have people in that category, okay, we've got to be careful as evangelicals not to begin to let our thinking move towards the idea that someone we regard as a pastor or a great Christian or more mature than we are can act as a proxy to represent us before God. We may not go the one route of actually having a person, but we might begin to think that someone can do the job for us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator and our high priest. But it's also true that all Christians are of that royal priesthood of God and have one great high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A priest can enter into God's presence, And that priesthood is what we've now been given. You remember when Christ died on the cross, what happened to the veil of the temple? The veil of the temple was broken, but from top to bottom, not bottom to top, from top to bottom. And the Holy of Holies was exposed so that anyone who is in Christ can enter in. That is the priesthood we have, to be able to enter into God's presence, which was the privilege of the few in the Old Testament, which has now been abolished because it's been given to all of us because Christ is the high priest. It was Martin Luther then who wrote in the book he called The Epistles of St. Peter and St. Jude, preached and explained, he wrote that this word priest should become as common as the word Christian because all Christians are priests. See, there is no clergy and laity. There is no category of those who are more holy and less holy. We are all priests who have access into God's presence. If that's the case then, what are the implications for you and for me of this priesthood of all believers? Let me give you four that I think are extremely practical. First of all, we have the privilege of direct access to God. We have the privilege of direct access to God. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. Today, we have the privilege of direct access to God through Christ. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And the scripture tells us that. If you cringe before God, you've missed the fact that you have been forgiven of all your sins. You've been declared righteous. And that God desires your fellowship. There's a tension point here. There is a respect we need to show to come into God's presence. And it drives me crazy when people say, oh, we talked to the man upstairs. Okay, no. God is holy and pure and righteous. But you and I have been declared so as well because of what Christ has done for us. And therefore, we have every right and we've been invited to come boldly into God's presence. That's a privilege that comes with adoption. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. God wants to hear your petitions. And according to Ephesians, it's because of Christ that we have boldness and confidence to access through faith. We have boldness and confident access through faith in him, Ephesians 3:12. And Hebrews tells us to have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. So don't ever doubt that God wants to hear from you, that God wants to talk with you, that God wants you to come and boldly say, this is what I'm grappling with, God. This is who I am and what I need. We are told to come boldly, not cringingly. Now, this is a tremendous privilege, yet it's so easy for us to neglect it. In his classic Practical Religion, J.C. Ryle says this, nothing seems to be too great, too hard, or too difficult for prayer to do. It has obtained things that seemed impossible and out of reach. It has won victories over fire, air, earth, and water. Prayer opened the Red Sea. Prayer brought water from the rock and bread from heaven. Prayer made the sun stand still. Prayer brought fire from the sky and Elijah's sacrifice. Prayer turned the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Prayer overthrew the army of Sennacherib. Well, might Mary, Queen of Scots, say, I fear John Knox's prayer more than an army of 10,000 men. Prayer has healed the sick. Prayer has raised the dead. Prayer has procured the conversion of souls. The child of many prayers, said an old Christian to Augustine's mother, shall never perish. Prayers, pains, and faith can do anything. When we fail to utilize this privilege, the consequence is spiritual decline. The privilege is to come boldly to God, to plead with him about the things that matter, knowing that he brings the power to bear through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ upon life situations. So it's not the priestly power, it's in fact Christ's priestly power brought to bear, but we are able to access God's presence and he wants us to do so. When we stop doing that, when we stop coming before God, continue to develop the relationship and telling him about our heart needs and praying, the consequence is spiritual decline. And Ryle articulates it well. He says, Bibles read without prayer, sermons heard without prayer, marriages contracted without prayer, the daily act of private prayer itself hurried over or gone through without heart. These are the kind of downward steps by which many a Christian descends into a condition of spiritual palsy or reaches a point where God allows him or her to have a tremendous fall. We may be sure that many fall in private long before they fall in public. When you became a believer, you became a priest unto God with the access into God's presence. When you lightly esteem that, your spiritual life will decline. Secondly, we have the privilege of spiritual sacrifice. Of spiritual sacrifice. Sacrifices are different, but there are spiritual sacrifices. We are still to offer sacrifices. There are no longer offerings of bulls and goats. Aren't you glad? You don't have to come to church. And we have an altar up here on which you brought your sheep in and I hacked it apart in front of you. But when we hold the Lord, when we hold the Lord, the cup of the Lord Jesus, our Savior was hacked like that for us. But once for all, not over and over again. So we don't have to offer those kind of sacrifices. But the sacrifices that the Scripture, New Testament, describes for us who are priests are sacrifices such as prayer and praise and thanksgiving and repentance and justice and kindness and love. 1 Peter 2:5 spells out this function. We are a holy priesthood in order to what? Offer up spiritual sacrifices wholly acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, you can't praise God. God can't hear you. But as a believer, you can bring the sacrifice of, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Those sacrifices are spiritual in nature. Romans 12:1. We are to offer our lives as sacrifices, as living sacrifices. You ever seen the cartoon that says the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep climbing off the altar? And you probably have found that with your life as I have with mine. There are times when no longer do I sacrifice. I become self-centered. We offer our lives as living sacrifices. In Philippians 2:17, we're to give a sacrificial offering of faith. The exercise of your faith is a sacrifice. Philippians 4:18 says, the services of love as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Your love for God and love for people. In Hebrews 13 and 15, the spiritual sacrifice is praise and thanksgiving. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips to give thanks to his name. We need to be consistently praising him and thanking him and doing it verbally. Not talking about the weather, talking about how good God is and how he's preserved us and what we've walked through by his faithfulness. We move the temperature to a place where the people who would be among us would know that we are priests unto God. Above all, believers can be confident that God will accept your sacrifice because he's accepted you. So first of all, we have the privilege of direct access to God. You don't need anyone else other than Jesus Christ. You have, second of all, the privilege of spiritual sacrifice. It's a privilege, it's not a requirement, and it doesn't earn anything. But God loves it. Thirdly, we have the responsibility of a prophetic role. As a royal priesthood, one of our responsibilities is to, 1 Peter 2:9, declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a responsibility of the prophetic to declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness to his light. There are about 30 terms used in the New Testament to describe different kinds of prophetic proclamation. To announce, to explain, to say, to testify, to persuade, to confess, to charge, to rebuke, to admonish, to exhort. And there are more. Everyone can and everyone should bear witness to Christ in some way according to their gifts. It will look different for you than it will for me because your personality and mine are different. Your opportunities of mine are different. But every one of us can and every one of us should be, in fact, giving witness to bearing witness to Christ. And John 16 says that the Holy Spirit was sent in order to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. This certainly does apply to evangelism. We need the Spirit's help in personal proclamation. However, this convicting of the world can also apply to public prophetic proclamation in other areas. In the area of politics, in the area of business, in the area of law, in other arenas, where believers need power to speak about their cause. We are an irritant to our society. Before, we were just salt and light. Today, we are an irritant. But we are to bear witness to the eternal truths of the values of that God says. And we are to bear witness in those. We're priests unto God at that level. It's a great challenge to speak publicly about sin and righteousness or judgment. But we can ask for the Spirit's help. And we can still maintain the truth in the times when the world doesn't want to hear the truth, but needs to hear the truth. In order to proclaim rightly, then, we need wisdom. Hebrews 5 tells us that we should not remain babes needing milk, but go on to solid food. And Hebrews 5:14 is a concise summary of the process of growth. But solid food is for the mature who, listen, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There is an expectation. Okay, that we will not simply remain at the stage of our initial conversion and be babes who cannot carry an argument, a discussion, or represent Christ effectively. But by the Spirit's power, we are a kingdom of priests unto God who bear witness so that the world can know how to find that high priest who has saved us. Wise, powerful prophetic proclamation is a responsibility of those who are part of the royal priesthood. And fourthly, we have the responsibility to be agents of reconciliation. We must mediate Christ's love into a dark and troubled world. Christ is the only mediator, but we must mediate his love into that dark world. So just as priests are agents of reconciliation to God and others, so are we to be such mediators. 1 Timothy 2:1 says that believers should offer prayers and supplications and intercessions for all men, particularly for rulers. We should pray, in other words, not only for the church, but also for the state. We should pray for our prime minister. Whether you like him or don't like him, whether you voted for him or didn't vote for him, we are to pray for him. And these days, we ought to be praying for other world figures in the light of all the tensions that have specifically arisen in the last little while. We are to do that. The Apostle Paul was called to proclaim Christ to Gentiles, to Jews, and to kings. Ananias prophesied that Christ is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel in Acts 9:15. Clearly, the prayers and the proclamations are to influence the highest levels of our nation. God is the one who initiates the process of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. He's also given us then the ministry of reconciliation. He will initiate it, but he will use us in the process. John Stott quotes William Temple in the book Cross of Christ saying, "All is of God. The only thing of my own, very own, which I contribute to my redemption is the sin from which I need to be redeemed. Christ is the one who carries out the task of reconciliation. We are reconciled through Christ, and we are reconciled in Christ. Because of what God has done in Christ, we are given a task. We now have the ministry of reconciliation. We are entrusted with the message of reconciliation. And we are ambassadors for Christ with the new message, be reconciled to God." Do you believe that your neighbor should be reconciled to God? We can't decide you shouldn't be. Therefore, we are agents. And whoever God puts as our neighbor, we ought to be willing to help. So, what's the conclusion? Christians have a new title as ambassador or priest, so they might have a status to carry a message. By making us priests, God has given us a status in his kingdom work. Christians are to use this status as priests unto our God to minister to others in a way that leads people in the church and in the world to be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to each other. If Christians were not appointed, if they were not chosen or ordained to this role of ambassador or priest, we might be reluctant to take the responsibility that is ours. Knowing what we're like, we would say, "That's not my job." But we have been called to this. It's a role that we've been given. And don't let the history of the church, which has led us to believe that there's a clergy category, and in some of groups, the clergy called priests, that they become the proxy. Every one of us are responsible to bear this responsibility I've described. The power for the working is in Christ and his cross. The privilege to cooperate with God is ours. The question was, why don't we use priestly powers? Because there aren't priestly powers. It's priestly responsibility. The privilege of coming directly to God. And God then does the work. So we never take the credit. And we don't have the power. But we have the privilege. Father, I pray that you help us recognize that even though in the times in which we live, we are becoming increasingly marginalized by the overall nature of our society, the reality is that within your kingdom, you have made us kings and priests unto our God. And the privilege we have is to represent you and to serve you, to praise you, and to sacrifice. And all of these things are privileges that come with the role you've called us to because of our salvation and because of your powerful work. Help us not to put trust that other people, no matter who they are, could ever be our mediator, but solely your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who allows us to come boldly into your presence and to ask for grace to help in time of need. This we pray in his name. Amen.